Well, thank you, Rachel. And it's so encouraging to hear the story of how women came to faith in Christ. And I'm going to invite Lou Hill up now and her friend Kath Cunningham, who's going to come up and help Lou to share her story with us. So, it's...
Hi there, it's great to be with you. My name is Kath, and I've known Lou for, we worked out 12 years now.
We're that old.
We are that old. We've lived together, we've worked together, we got married to lovely men around the same time, about 5 years ago, and in the last year we've just had sons together, so we quite like each other. And I'm delighted that you get to hear her story today. So, Lou, tell us a bit about yourself and what you currently do.
My name's Lou. I'm married to Bob. We got married 5 years ago, as Cass said. I was here last year. In September, I had a baby, so I've been on maternity leave for the last 9 months. I know, it's cute. I have been and will go back to working for Christchurch Brighton, which is one of the best jobs in the world, working with the women. There's a whole load of us over there. They're brilliant. I love working for Christchurch. It's a small church, surprisingly, in Brighton. We were planted 10 years ago. We're about to have our 10-year anniversary. And it's a brilliant church. They're really supportive. It's really a big family, as I'm sure many of our churches are.
Brilliant, thank you. What was life like for you growing up?
I grew up in a little village near Guildford in Surrey. I had two older brothers. They're still there. My parents, when I was born, neither of them were Christians. My dad was quite anti. I think my mum was brought up with a kind of Methodist background. And she kind of thought that she should take me and my brothers to church because it was a good thing to do, send us to Sunday school. But she didn't really have any kind of personal faith in Jesus. When I was a baby, though, when I was 11 months old, shockingly for them, I was diagnosed with cancer in my eyes, in both of my eyes. The doctors told my parents I'd either have both my eyes removed, possibly one eye removed, or possibly die, which was obviously quite a shock when you thought you had a healthy 11-month-old child. My mum's church were brilliant. They prayed for me in the name of Jesus. They explained everything from the Bible as to what they were doing and why they were doing it to my dad, who was sceptical, still is. My mum, however, really took to heart what they were doing. I went through some treatment and I came out with both my eyes still intact, which at the time was just amazing, incredible miracle because it just didn't happen. My mum decided that she should really sit up and take notice as to what these Christians were saying to her, and she put her trust in Jesus, which is amazing.
Brilliant. Sounds great. Now, some people might say, it must be really easy to believe in Jesus when you've experienced healing like that. But how did you come to have your own relationship with Jesus?
So I grew up knowing that Jesus had done that for me, and I quite wanted to follow him. I think partly, you know, a lot to do with that. I was quite a cute little child, was really, you know, wanting to go for Jesus, dancing in the aisles, rah, rah. But as I grew up, I kind of realised that actually Jesus had done something even more amazing, that he had died on the cross to forgive my sins so that I could have a relationship with him that started now and goes on for all eternity. So I think some people can be tempted to think their testimony is boring because they don't have a big, ooh, healing story. But actually, you know, Jesus opening blind, metaphorical blind eyes is an amazing thing, however it happens. So don't think you have to have a big story to become a Christian.
Awesome. Now, most people on meeting you for the first time wouldn't realise you have limits on your sight. I certainly didn't when I met you 12 years ago. But what is your sight like at the moment, and how does having a vision impairment affect your life and your faith?
Yeah, so although I still have both my eyes, I don't actually have very useful sight in my right eye, and I have about 10% vision in my left. I am very good at deception and lying, which is not always a good thing. I come across very much like I can see more than I can, which sometimes makes me put in difficult situations. I've got better at this. I used to, at conferences like this, the person sitting next to me would have their Bible open, realise I didn't have a Bible, would kind of want to share it with me, as I'm sure everybody does. And I'd sit there going, oh, yeah, pretending to read. And I clearly couldn't read. I've got a little bit better at going, well, actually, you know what, I can't see, sorry, but thank you, but sorry. I think there's a big thing about identity around disability. I think I quite often don't want to be associated and have the identity of being visually impaired, so I pretend that I'm normal, quote unquote. And I think over the years, Christ has helped me understand that actually my identity is in him, and therefore I don't have to worry so much about what people think about the fact I can't see. Occasionally when I go out and about, it's really difficult to find new places, you know, on trains or whatever, because you can't read signs. So sometimes I use a cane, and it's just very interesting to see how people treat you differently if you're using a cane. Some people are very helpful, some people think they're being helpful and actually being quite patronising, and some people are very unhelpful. And quite often I feel quite exposed using a cane because my weakness is out there. But I think over the years, Christ has taught me that, you know, his power is made perfect in my weakness, and that I can delight in that because, you know, it doesn't matter, as Rachel was saying, it doesn't matter what people are thinking about me. My identity isn't in that. My identity is in Christ.
Awesome. Now, last year you had a son who might appear up here sometime. There he is. He's very cute. That's Hunter. Can you tell us a bit of his story?
Yes. It's the first day that I've left him with his dad all day, and it's the first day that Cass left her baby with her dad all day, so we're a bit... I had Hunter in September last year. We knew, because when I was diagnosed with the condition, it's called retinoblastoma. When I was diagnosed with it, although it was no history in my family, now it has a genetic component. So I knew that he had a 50% chance of inheriting the gene which caused it. We could have chosen to have tested in pregnancy. We decided not to. When he was born, the doctors took a sample of blood from his cord, sent it off to the lab, and when he was 2 days old, came back with I found quite devastating news that he had the gene. When he was a week old, we had to take him to London to have an examination, and they found a little tumour in his left eye. So, yeah, again, quite devastating. We were told at that point that he was going to have to start chemotherapy as soon as he'd kind of established feeding, so probably when he was about 3 weeks old, and that, you know, is just awful. You don't... When you've had a baby for the first time, you've got all of the just new motherhood experiences, and you don't really expect to be having to deal with chemotherapy as well. We were very blessed because he went in at 2 weeks old to have his first anaesthetic. They said that they were going to take pictures of his eyes to work out for the chemotherapy. The doctors then came back to us and said, actually, it's quite good news. We've treated it with a laser, so he doesn't need chemo now, which was such a big relief. He kept on going in regularly for checks under anaesthetic. And when he was 3 months old, the tumour has grown, and we had to start chemotherapy just before Christmas.
Anna, what was the chemo like?
The chemo was both horrible and not quite as bad as you would expect it to be. I think when we were given a big pack about what's going to happen, and, you know, because it gives you every side effect you could ever possibly have, and you just think, oh my goodness, he's just going to be screaming the whole time that he's having it, and he wasn't, so I was thankful for that. He started when he was 3 months old. We had the first two in Great Ormond Street, and it's just very sad to see a little baby attached to a drip and just kind of wilting over the time that they basically put poison into his body. But he's a lovely little chap. He deals with it amazingly. He loves nurses. He loves the attention that he gets when he's in hospital. I'm very thankful because we were told that we'd probably have to keep on going into hospital and staying for long times because he'd pick up infections because he's much more prone to. So although I was quite worried about things like taking him on buses and people sneezing and coughing and that kind of thing, he actually was protected from infections and didn't end up having we didn't have any extended hospital stays during the time, so I was really thankful for that.
Brilliant. And what's the outlook for him long term?
I don't know. So the chemotherapy kind of worked. It made the tumour smaller, but it has come back. It's still there, basically. So we've been going up to London to have laser therapy every 2 or 3 weeks at the moment. The doctors are quite positive, thinking that the laser will do it. But every time we go, you just don't know what's going to happen. Another tumour could appear in his other eye. Another tumour could appear in the same eye. It could get bigger. Basically, it's so uncertain. It could be the outlook could be anything from him having very little effect to his sight to having both of his eyes removed. You just don't know.
Yeah. And what's it been like for you and Bob living week by week with it?
I think to some extent, it sounds, you know, if I was sitting where you are, I would just think, oh my goodness, I can't imagine that. But a lot of the time, it's normal life, you know. He's a normal, quote unquote, baby. He's really cute. He loves people. We love going to groups. He loves music. He likes poking other babies' eyes out, pulling their hair. You know, he's quite a normal baby in the day-to-day. But then every couple of weeks, we have to get with this horrendous long day of going up to the Royal London Hospital. It takes us 3 hours to get there. Sometimes you have to be at 7:30 in the morning. He has to be starved until he's seen. So this week it was 7 hours before he ate, so he's pretty miserable about that, unsurprisingly. We kind of sneak eat while he's not looking. And then each time you're waiting for what the doctor's going to say, and like I say, you just don't know. If it wasn't a Christian, it feels very much like the doctors have your future in their hands as they come in to tell you the prognosis of what has happened this time and what's going to be happening for the next couple of months. They feel like they have the control. Thankfully, they don't. God's in control.
Now, if you hang out with Lou for any length of time, you know that she and Bob have always been convinced that God is a God who really works through suffering and who brings good out of it. But I guess Oil knows, how has it been living with the knowledge of that, but also with the reality of Hunter's condition?
Me and Bob had a big conversation before we even got married because we knew of this possibility, and we were really convinced that, you know, we'll just try to have a baby and see what happens, because God is in control over all things. And I still can say God is in control. God works good through suffering. And I'm thankful that God has sustained us through that. There have been times when I've been very upset, but I don't think I've necessarily been upset with God, because he said so many times in his words, expect suffering, expect suffering, expect suffering. That I expect suffering. But that doesn't mean that I don't worry, that I'm not upset. But I'm so glad that I can bring it to God. It was really in Christchurch about this time last year, we started looking at a series in Lamentations, which is like suffering, suffering, suffering. And then in the middle of Lamentations, there's this verse that's become very precious to me, which I'm going to burst into a Colin Buchanan song. It's Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22 and 23. Because the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. His compassion never fails. They're new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. And I think that has become so precious, because at times you feel like you're going to be consumed. You just worry about the future, not knowing what's going on, just the horribleness of seeing your son suffer. And yet God is faithful, and his mercies are new, and we've seen mercy after mercy after mercy, and I'm so grateful for that, even in the midst of, you know, awful things.
Thank you. So how can we pray for you and Bob and Hunter in the months ahead?
I think continue to pray for Hunter's healing, because I do believe that God can heal. Pray for Hunter to know Christ, because actually if he knows Christ, then that it means that he'll be able to deal with his suffering personally. And that is a big thing, you know, because at the moment he won't remember, but if he ends up with a visual impairment, I want him to know Christ as I know Christ, so that he can cope with it and know that his identity is in Christ and not in having a visual impairment. pray for me and Bob in the kind of uncertainty and the worry. Help us pray for patience with each other and with Hunter, particularly in long, tiring days. Yeah, and pray for us to be a witness to Jesus through it.
Awesome. I'm going to pray for these guys now. Let's pray. Well, Father, thank you that you are a God who is ridiculously faithful to us, and he's a God who brings good out of the most hideous situations. Thank you that Lou can testify that to that throughout her life, and thank you for her and Bob's deep conviction of that. We pray so much that, when that is tested and when it's hard and when they're just in tears and it hurts too much, that you would be particularly tender with them, that you would be reminding them daily that you are a God who has immense love for them. We pray for Hunter that you would be healing him, you'd be making that tumour go away, you'd be reducing any more tumours that come along, that you would be most of all bringing his heart to know and love and wonder and worship you, Lord. Would he know you all his days, and whatever happens in the future, know that you're his God, you're with him and you're looking after him. We pray for patience in these uncertain times. We pray for a real awareness of your grace and your hand of love upon them. And I pray that everyone that meets Lou and Bob and Hunter wouldn't just be like, oh, you're living with cancer so well, but would know the wonder of their God, would know that you are a God who is full of love and mercy, and they would come to know you as well. Amen.